Lesson number 38 in our theology course, and in this lesson our subject is the offices of Christ. And in this particular lesson we are speaking on Christ the prophet, that is, the office of Christ as a prophet. Now, I want to read two or three passages of Scripture just by way of introduction to this lesson and subject. And then we'll be reading many other passages as we go on into the lesson. In John chapter number 1, verses 23 through 25, we read, this is John the Baptist answering to those that came and said to him, "Who art thou?" In verse 22, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" Now notice that question. If you are not that prophet, they're talking to John the Baptist. They were looking for a particular prophet. The question to John the Baptist was, "Are you that prophet for whom we are looking?" And John answered and said to them, "No, I am not that particular prophet." Now, John was a prophet, but he was not that prophet. And then in the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And they were not rebuked, nor were they corrected for their assumption concerning that. We can rightly assume that they were correct. Now, it doesn't mean that they were sound within themselves, but they were at least correct and accurate in their statement when they said and concluded that this is that prophet that is to come into the world. Again, in John chapter number 7 and verse 40, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet." And not a prophet, but the prophet. This is a particular prophet. Now, what prophet was it that these people were concerned about and particularly looking for? In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 18, verses 15 through 18, we have a prophecy from Moses that shows us what they were particularly looking for. Here he says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." Now that is as opposed to the way they had hearkened unto Moses. They had not listened to Moses very well. Now there's a sense in which they did not listen to Christ very well, but there is some sense in which they would hearken unto him. Verse 16, "According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." And so there was to be a prophet of a very particular significance, not a prophet among prophets, but a prophet above prophets, a prophet apart from prophets. And all of these people understood that, and they were looking for that prophet. Now, in speaking of the offices of Christ, we really could refer to very many. And you say, well, why do you not just speak of the person of Christ generally and not the offices of Christ? Because in understanding the ministry of Christ as God-man upon the earth, it is important that we understand the offices in which he is functioning at a particular time. If we do not see that, then we may very well misunderstand and feel, for instance, that he is mutable or that he is indecisive. For instance, when Mary Magdalene first met the Lord in the garden, she was told, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." Later, there were others who were told, "Handle me and see that it is I." We find there something that would appear to be a contradiction. At least it's a different command. Is it because she was less clean than they? Not at all. It was because he was at a particular point prepared for the office of a priest, and the priest was not to be touched. This was a fulfilling and an answering to a prophecy. And so, in order to understand particular conduct at particular times, it's very profitable to us to see the offices which he's fulfilling. Let me illustrate it, if I may, like this. Let's say, for instance, that there is a man who has three different lives that he lives. Now, I'm not talking about improperly, but let's say that there is a man who fills the pulpit of a small country church. There he preaches and he ministers to a small flock of people on the weekends and during the times of the week when they particularly need ministering to. But there he preaches the Word of God and does a good job of it. Let's say that this man also, 5 days a week, so many hours of the day, fills the office of a school teacher. And then let's say that in emergency situations that he also is a deputy sheriff. Now, this is not something impossible because, in fact, I know a man who does fill all of those offices. I don't know him well. In reality, I don't know how he functions in any of them particularly, but I do know that he does fill all of those offices. A man down in Tennessee. I believe he's in Tennessee, perhaps Kentucky. Nevertheless, there is such a person. Now then, I want us just to think, without knowing this man, how we would conclude that he would perhaps portray something of a different personality in filling these different offices. For instance, if he were involved in arresting a criminal, he would not deal with that person in the very same fashion that he would if he were involved in teaching a class of children. I don't know what age he taught, but let's assume that he teaches children who are in lower grades. Probably not, but let's assume as a teacher that he did. He would not deal with those children in lower grades in the same way that he would deal with a hardened criminal who was holed up inside a house with a hostage. He would deal with one very harshly and very sternly, while in the case of the other, he probably would deal quite tenderly and patiently. He would not deal with either of them in the same way that he would deal with a dying saint as he ministered to him in a hospital room, or as he would deal with people who might be concerned about their souls as he ministered from the pulpit the gospel of Christ. Now, this would not mean that the man was a schizophrenic. It would not mean that the differentiation in his activities from one time to another would mean that he was indecisive or any such thing as that at all. It would simply show us that he is filling various offices in his life. And so it is in the life of Christ. He filled many different offices. And because he did so, we may see him dealing with different people in different ways at different times. Therefore, we could mention many offices of Christ, but for the purpose of this series of lessons, we're going to consider three. That is the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. And this probably will best summarize. I doubt that we could pick any three offices that would better summarize the work of the life of Christ than prophet, priest, and king. Now, in this lesson, I'm going to address myself particularly to Christ's office as a prophet. You'll notice that those were the issues of the scriptures that I read. Those are the things that those scriptures particularly dealt with. I'm going to address myself to Christ's office as a prophet under three different sections. There'll be three points in this outline, not three lessons, but one lesson on the subject of Christ as a prophet. Three points in the outline. They will be as follows. The biblical meaning of the word prophet. What does the word mean biblically? Secondly, the sense in which Christ filled this office. Was he like Abraham, who was spoken of as a prophet? Was he like Moses? Was he like Isaiah? How did he feel? In what sense did he fill this office? And then, thirdly, the exclusive nature of his office as a prophet. That is, that even though he did indeed cover all of the things that those men covered as prophets, as far as his ministry is concerned, there was an exclusive nature to his office as a prophet which none of them shared. First of all, then, what is the biblical meaning of the word prophet? Now, the word is used loosely in the English language today, and I suppose it was used loosely in the Hebrew language to some extent, as we do, but we're interested in finding out what it means in a biblical sense. What should we conclude, or what should we assume when we see a man identified as being a prophet, and especially for the sake of this lesson, when we see Christ being identified as a prophet? The most commonly used Hebrew word for prophet is the word nabi. It would be spelled N-A-B-I-Y. Of course, that's an English rendering of the word, certainly not Hebrew letters at all. And we would pronounce it nabi, as if it were N-A-W-B-E-E with the accent on the last syllable. Now, this word simply means inspired man. Inspired man, or man inspired, to be more accurate. Man inspired. This word comes from a root word. Now, often you have to be careful about that in all languages, not only to understand the meaning of the word as it's used, but to understand the word from which it is derived in order to be able to properly classify it in its context. It comes from the Hebrew root word naba, which has the meaning of speaking or singing by inspiration. That is, in predicting something or in a simple discourse. Now, this can be to all sorts of degrees. And in all reality, we have the same thoughts brought over in our English language and in our English conduct. Someone might write a song that is even quite shallow, and in that song they may predict a person's needs or sorrows one day in the future. You've heard many of the old country or hillbilly songs where somebody is predicting that because someone has abused their love, that they later on they will be abused. In other words, they're going to reap what they've sown. Though they would not use those terms, that would be often prophesied in that hillbilly music. The same thing is true as we come over into religious music. I remember a song years ago entitled, "You Shall Reap Whatsoever You Sow." That was the basic theme of the song. Now, that, of course, is speaking of something that is a prediction. Is it an inspired prediction? Well, to some extent, because it makes its predication upon the Word of God. And so there would be some sort of a sense, and yet it would not be direct inspiration or direct revelation. On the other hand, we can take that area of prediction over into the Psalms, over the prophecies of the Bible, and we have direct revelation from God. Now, the word would be suitable. It would be usable in all of those areas. Therefore, this word is a word that has a considerably broad meaning, and I'll get to the manner of determining the real meaning later on. I want to take a moment to say that this is also extended to the feminine gender in the Bible. In the Hebrew word, this is the word nibiah, meaning a prophetess or inspired woman, but it may by implication mean a poetess. In fact, does in some cases mean a poetess, in other words, a woman who writes poetry or a woman who speaks. And in all reality, her speaking does not need to be direct revelation from God. For instance, Miriam speaking to the people of Israel would be and was classified as a prophetess, and yet we don't really know that she did anything as far as speaking to them outside of perhaps leading them in some songs and praise and things of that sort. We don't have revelation of direct revelation coming through Mary in any Miriam in any way, or of her having some direct revelation from God. You don't have that in the Scripture, but she is referred to as being a prophetess. And so, in fact, the word by association may even refer to a prophet's wife. And so, simply because you see the word prophetess in the Bible, you are not to conclude that here is a woman that God used to give direct revelation feel that these women were used to write books of the Bible. The fact of the matter is that we don't have any particular woman who was used. Now, I realize we have two books named after women, the book of Esther and the book of Ruth, but the indication is not at all that either was written by either. In fact, it seems quite certain that neither of those books was written either by Esther or by Ruth. They were Hebrew history and were probably written by Samuel or someone like that. But nevertheless, the point is that the word within itself does not have to give us as definite a meaning as we might imagine. It's easily seen that even though the word does carry a definitive meaning, that we are greatly dependent upon context to show us the intention in any given place. In other words, what does God intend to convey to us by the usage of this word prophet in any given place? For instance, we have one extreme of a man by the name of Saul, and I'm talking about the Old Testament Saul, the king of Israel, and the other extreme, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, let me give you the account of Saul, and I'll show you what I'm talking about and show you what a broad field of thought this might take. In 1 Samuel chapter number 10 and verse number 5, we have an account concerning Saul prophesying. Doesn't tell us anything about what he prophesied. Doesn't even tell us anything about him as far as character is concerned. But in 1 Samuel chapter number 10, verse 5, "And after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with the psaltery and the tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man." Now, I want you to notice that. "And thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee." Now, this is Samuel speaking to Saul. "To offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings, 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, and when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one in the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets?" Now, all this was done for a sign. We know very little about it except for the fact that it was done for the sign. We have no explanation of what Saul prophesied. We do know this, that when Saul tried to insinuate himself into the priesthood, later on, it was for this reason that he was rejected as being king. And you might think, well, it was just for disobedience concerning the bringing of the cattle and so on that he was told to destroy. But you also need to remember that he had carried out the office of the priesthood before that and had been admonished, and that these animals which he brought, which he was told to destroy, were brought back for sacrifice. And so it seems quite likely that Saul was very definitely barred from certain offices that he tried to involve himself into, and certainly he would have not been qualified in the priesthood. However, as we look at this, the point is simply to see that Saul's office as a prophet was not the same as Christ's office. It was an office of prophesying, and probably he knew little or nothing of what he prophesied, nor was there any importance upon what he prophesied. It was simply a sign that God gave, that is, that Saul prophesied. And even the people who heard him were not impressed by what he prophesied, nor did they feel any necessity of recording it, nor is any of it recorded for us. It was simply a sign, and they were even skeptical of his prophesying. So we find those two extremes. The other hand, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he spoke all truth and spoke to men who were not even alive, you see, was able to reveal the truth of God to the hearts of men who were unregenerate, and so that would be the extreme in the other direction. Now then, the second thing we want to see in this lesson, having considered the biblical meaning of the word prophet, or perhaps I should say the broad scope of biblical meaning concerning the meaning of the word prophet, the second thing we need to see is the sense in which Christ filled this office. In the sense of the most concise expression of divine truth, that's the first thing we want to see. In other words, when the Lord spoke as a prophet, we do not find the same nature that we would find, for instance, in the book of Amos or the book of Hosea, where there we found rambling, and that's not a bad word or a bad term. In fact, in some cases, the word psalm or the terms, for instance, in the book of Habakkuk, the third chapter of Habakkuk, he speaks in the last chapter of his prayer upon, I cannot remember the Hebrew word, but it is a word that means stringed or stringed instrument. Sounds almost like a mountain at first. The word actually means rambling psalm or rambling poem. And this was often the nature of the Old Testament prophets. It was a means that God used. And therefore, you may read a chapter and in the minor prophets, and it may be somewhat repetitious, and certainly in the sense of stating a particular truth in one way and then turning to state it in another way, to explain it somewhat and state it in another way, and then repeat it and state it in another way. This is very, very common as you look at the prophets. You don't find that in the prophecy of Christ. He stated things in a most concise manner and spoke plainly to the people. And it was often, the people often amazed him. He often amazed the people because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees, because the scribes and Pharisees spoke very much with the nature of the Old Testament prophets. So we find that he spoke in the sense of the most concise, brief expression of divine truth. In many instances, he had the repetition of the Old Testament prophets in phrases describing that which was revealed unto them in a way which they themselves did not even understand. In other words, they often prophesied things that they desired to look into, did not understand the depths of them. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a sentence or so, would express all that those Old Testament prophets had to say. So he was a prophet, or he filled the office of a prophet in the sense of the most concise expression of divine truth. And then also, let me say this, that he often would reveal in a five-minute discourse what the Old Testament prophets might say in an entire book. He would explain in a few moments what they would explain in an hour's time of reading. And even though there would not be all the detail, there would be the concise and in-depth explanation. And secondly, he was a prophet in the most complete expression of divine truth. Now, all of these prophets spoke truth, and they spoke truth without error. Make no mistake about that. We need never think that in any of the minor or major prophets, where they were prophets of God, that there might be any error or there might be anything which might in any way be discounted. It might be shrouded. It might be spoken in a way that would be somewhat difficult to understand, but it would be absolutely accurate. And that was one of the things by which they were absolutely to be judged, and it was the death penalty for them to prophesy something that was not true. But all of them, though they spoke truth, and though they spoke truth without error, they did not speak complete truth. That is to say, that they did not have all the truth. All they had was truth, but they did not have all truth. And this was the case with all of the prophets. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul described the nature of the New Testament prophets, who had a greater depth of prophecy than the old, and yet Paul said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Not so at all with the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry, as far as a prophet is concerned, was very, very different than that. In John chapter 3 and verses number 31 through 34, we find something of this. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And when what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now notice that. He speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He indeed gives all of us the Spirit by measure. He gives us different gifts. And he confines us in those gifts, and he confines us in our ability. So much of the time, men stupidly and foolishly imagine that their efficiency in the Lord's service is something that they can and should attribute to themselves, and they laud each other for those things and laud themselves for those things and acclaim themselves to be great and faithful servants for God, talented and extremely sold out, and all of those things. But any man worth his salt will realize that he is what he is by the grace of God. And if he is able by God's grace to say, I labored more abundantly than they all, he must always immediately confess, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. All of us are limited, however, in that grace. We are given differing gifts, and we are given limited gifts, for we are given the Spirit by measure or in limitation. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. You never find, for instance, a statement that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him or that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. We find Peter being filled with the Holy Ghost repeatedly. That is to say that he was filled with the Holy Ghost in a cause of ministry in the second chapter of Acts, and again in the fourth chapter of Acts, and on other occasions, indicating that even when he was filled, that it was given by measure, not only by capacity, but by time. That is to say, not only did he not have all of the power that the Spirit of God made available at any given time, but that all that he had at that particular time did not abide continually, but that he needed to be refilled. Not so with Christ. The Spirit was never given to him by measure. Thus he is the complete expression, the absolute expression of divine truth. And then, finally, I want to mention that he was the pure expression of divine truth. Now, you might say, what would be the difference in the complete expression of divine truth and the pure expression of divine truth? And I'm not sure that's easy to bring out, except it seems to my mind to be so, in that Christ was the truth. In other words, he not only spoke the truth, but he was the truth. For instance, any prophet speaking by the Spirit of God would speak the truth. He would speak the truth. And yet while he himself spoke the truth, he might be a man who could conceivably be untrue at some other time. Now, I don't know offhand, there does not come to my mind an account of one of the prophets of God lying in some other case, though I imagine that they did so. Some of them probably did because they were men. However, we do know that it would have been possible for them outside of the time that they were speaking as the prophet of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It would have been possible for them to have been untruthful, being a natural man. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only was the complete expression of divine truth, but he was pure expression of divine truth. That is to say that he could express nothing but divine truth at any time, for he indeed was the way and the truth and the life. In other words, other prophets told the truth. Christ Jesus, that prophet, was the truth, the very personification of all truth. Then thirdly, I want to speak to you concerning the exclusive nature of his office as a prophet. Now, even though he was the apex of all prophets, he was not among them. In other words, we do not group the prophets together and say Christ was the greatest of all the prophets. He was not the greatest of the prophets, for he was not in that sense among the prophets. We should not speak of the office of Christ as a prophet in a comparative sense. We might speak of John the Baptist in a comparative sense, as did the Lord when he said, of man that is born of woman, none is risen that is greater than John the Baptist. And he's speaking there in a comparative sense. But Christ Jesus should never be spoken of in a comparative sense in any area. Never should be. Because he was not among the prophets, that is to say, he was not the greatest among the prophets, but he was apart from the prophets. He was a prophet different from the prophets. He was not the prophet or among the prophets. He was that prophet. I should have said he was not one of the prophets or a prophet, but he was the prophet. He was that prophet. Those who thought him to be one of the prophets were invariably classified as being in error. Let me show you what I mean. In Matthew chapter number 16, and verse number 20, and all of us are, I'm sorry, verse number 13, all of us are basically familiar with this passage of Scripture. We find the Lord Jesus Christ here asking his apostles, whom the men say that I am. And, of course, they told him the various speculative statements that men had made. Let me read to you, beginning with verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that is Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now notice that, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. In other words, Peter did not go along with the idea that he was, quote, one of the prophets, nor did Christ leave room for him to go along with the idea that he was one of the prophets. For when they had said one of the prophets, he did not say which one, but he said, but whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? And all of those who said he's Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets were classified as being in error and yet in darkness, not having the revelation that Simon Peter had from Almighty God. Now then, We thirdly need to see here, as we look at the exclusiveness of that office, the Jews were taught to look for an exclusive prophet, like unto Moses. Now, that is, Moses was an exclusive prophet. There was no other prophet like Moses, not to say that none was greater, but Moses had an office that no other man ever held during or in his lifetime or in Bible history. And so this was to be a very peculiar and specific prophet, and yet superior to one of whom the true Israel, that is, one who the genuine Israel of God or the people of God would hear. Now, that's not to say that all of the nation of Israel would hear this prophet, though the time will come in the millennial kingdom when they will. I do not think this is what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the word of Christ being heard by the true people of God. But if you compare Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, to John chapter 21, you realize something of the exclusive nature of this prophecy. And I want to reread those verses, though I have read both of them to you. In Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verses 15 through 18, we read, "And the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken." And then as we come on down in the 18th verse, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And so we see here that the prophecy of Christ is prophesied there. I mean, the office of Christ as prophet is prophesied there. It's better explained in John 1:21, where we read, "And they ask him, What then art thou, Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No." That prophet. Now, once again, John the Baptist is denying that he is that prophet. And, of course, he's pointing them to the fact that Christ is that prophet. So what we have here is a man that the Jews had been taught to look for as being an exclusive prophet. Christ was that prophet. He was the prophet above and apart from all prophets for these reasons. First of all, he knew all things. John chapter number 21 and verse 17 very clearly gives us this truth, that no knowledge was withheld from the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 21 and verse 17, Simon Peter says this. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest all things. The Lord did not deny this. This statement had been made of him at other times, that he knew the hearts of all men. He need not that any should show him, and so on. And it was never denied. He knew all things. There was no limit to his knowledge. Of every other prophet, it must be said, they knew in part and they prophesied in part, not Christ. He knew all things. And of course, when he spoke of prophets in prophecy, he was not looking by revelation out into the future as were other prophets, for he, being omnipotent and omnipresent God, was in the future as much as in the present. And then he is the prophet above and apart from all of these prophets, and that he is the subject of all prophecy. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, the scripture says, Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me. In other words, as all of the prophets wrote, they each included Christ as a part of their subject matter. In fact, we must go farther than simply saying that he was the subject of all prophecy. He was indeed the very object. In other words, the prophecies did not merely talk about him, but the prophecies pointed to and exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 5, verses 1 through 14, we find that the very reason for all of the giving of the law, for all of the things that took place in the Old Testament, for the bondage of the children of Israel and for the bondage of the world as a whole, and for the liberation of all of that was for the glory of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the object of all prophecy. Something that needs to be understood here is found in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19 and verse 10, where we are told that the testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. We have a great deal of talk today about prophecy, and many men are talking about prophecy. You can hardly pick up a religious circular today without some ding-a-ling trying to find 666 written on the bottom of the shoe sole or in the athlete's foot between their toes or something, and that's supposed to be some kind of great prophetic revelation that they have. Somebody comes along and finds 666 on a credit card or a social security card, and they get God's people to use thousands of dollars of God's money to print some kind of sensational garbage about that. And if they were to find 777 or 555 on the next credit card, it wouldn't excite them at all. And I'm saying this, that those people do not have the spirit of prophecy. They have a spirit of fortune telling. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and its emphasis is invariably and exclusively upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, he is the final and ultimate revelation of all that God is and shall do. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, verses 1 and 2, we are told that God at divers times and in sundry manners has spoken unto men, but now in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 1 and verse number 18, we have a statement made that's very enlightening on this subject. He said, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He hath declared him. So he is the ultimate revelation of the declaration of God. If we are to know God, we will know God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll know him through the revelation that comes to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, we find the scripture saying, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And of course we know that this comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals God to us. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 19 gives us further insight into this area where the Scripture says to us, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Christ Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." In him should all fullness dwell. In the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter, he says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so we can look at these verses of Scripture, and we can accurately and easily understand that the prophecy or the office of Christ as a prophet is a valid title and a very important title, and yet it is absolutely exclusive and different from and apart from all other offices of prophecy that men ever held.